Okay, good. So, you were partly right. 30 years. Yeah, 30 years ago this year, I came down here and you haven't gotten rid of us yet, have you? Well, it's good to see you. Who was here 30 years ago? Don't be embarrassed. I was. You see, there's a few of you, right? Okay, well, the only thing different now is I sit to preach, and amongst other things. So, I guess the best thing to tell you is that we have 6 grandchildren, and 3 in Ottawa, 3 north, just north of Toronto. So, we're busy with them when able, and what else can I tell you? Hillary's still working for the government of Canada. She's keeping them honest, and you're allowed to laugh at church. And we just thank the Lord that we're able to do what we're able to do. I don't consider myself old. Some of you may look at me who are considerably younger than me and say, oh, he's old. I don't feel old in my head. The rest of me does, but... Anyways, it's great to be here. We work in the world, the work of Jewish evangelism. Hillary and I are both Jewish believers. Our 3 sons are Jewish believers. We were the family who showed up in church on Sunday and nobody knew what to do with us. So, if you're wondering about that, here is a brochure. I didn't bring a lot of stuff today. If you've never seen before, this is our testimony, 2 lives, 1 Messiah. You can take our prayer card, it's there also. And if you have any questions after I've said what I'm going to say this morning, there's a small little table in the back, almost right at the back, and I'll be back there later. Hillary will be with me. And we'll be able to try and answer some questions for you. We work in the area, like I said, of Jewish evangelism. Bringing the gospel to Jewish people is not an easy thing. In fact, you hardly see results sometimes. So we look at ourselves as seed, we plant seeds, and we equip the local church. And we equip the local church by teaching from the scriptures, like I will with you in the coming minutes, and training in people in evangelism, amongst other things. And you never know, it might be something that somebody has an idea about. And if you have an idea about it, let me know. You can pray. It would be great to have someone working with us. This is hard work. And people look at that and say, I can't do that. I'm not Jewish. Well, guess what? The church is primarily made up of non-Jewish people. And the Jewish people need to hear the gospel as well as anybody else. Let's go to Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus told his disciples, who would soon be renamed apostles, a few chapters into the book of Acts, to go out and make disciples of all the nations. And if you go to Genesis chapter 12, when God initiates the Abrahamic covenant with Abram, he says to him, I'm going to make of you a great nation. From the King James, it doesn't say I'm going to make of you a great religion. And when I teach evangelism, I usually start there and change the wording of the verse, and people look at me astounded. What kind of version are you using? I get asked, sometimes I say I'm using the New Improved Version, but... At any rate, people of the house of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are a nation, not a religion. Growing up in the Jewish community, I grew up being told, your religion is your Jewish. My nationhood is I'm Jewish. I'm a Hebrew. And I had to go to Bible school to be taught that by Gentiles to me. So think about what's being taught in the synagogue. In that light, the synagogue that my parents were members of and had us attend in Montreal back in the late 50s, early 60s, was firebombed on Friday night. And that's just a picture of what's going on in the world around us. And it's a reality, and it's not something we can turn away from and say, well, it doesn't affect me. The sadness about our current world reality is that there are people who don't like a lot of people, right? Well, Jesus came to reconcile mankind back to God. And people don't like people because of sin. And we all struggle with sin because we were all born in sin. But if you have been born again, you've left the old man, the old life behind, and you're moving on, you're pressing on, as Paul tells the believers in Philippians. So it's a lifeline, it's a lifelong responsibility and job that you have, which is to grow in Jesus. And so when you see the bad stuff happening in the world, it's there. Pray. Pray that the Lord might come sooner than later. You know, he's going to come for us in the rapture of the church. Now, some may sit here and say, I don't believe in the rapture of the church. You don't have to. You have to believe in Jesus. No one's going to enter heaven unless they have been, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, three times, unless you've been born again. So have you been born again? And if you do not know, may I urge you not to leave this place this morning without knowing for certain. If there's something that's inside and you're saying, I'm not certain about this, I need to be right about it. Well, you need to be born again, and then you need to be baptized, as it was just, you were just invited to do. And baptism isn't going to get you to heaven. It's just simply a public proclamation. I believe in the Lord Jesus. So at any rate, with all that in mind, I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Where am I going to put this that I don't knock it off the table or whatever? Anyways, maybe I'll do that. Daniel chapter 9. It's a long chapter. It's 27 verses long. If you think I'm going to deal with all of it today, the answer is yes. But don't get worried. It won't be that long. We're going to primarily focus on verses 20 to 27, which Dr. Welvard called in his commentary in the book of Daniel, the timeline to the Messiah. So before we look into these things, let's stop, let's pray, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to direct us. Father, thank you again for Jesus. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for everything you do in our lives. Thank you that you've saved us by the atoning work of your own Son. We ask now that perhaps maybe there's one person here this morning who hasn't made that decision for you. Draw them to you now. It's not anything anyone will say in this room that will do that. It will be the urging of your Holy Spirit, and we would ask that you would move in that way. We thank you that we can meet in this place. We can declare the words written to us and declare them without any fear. We ask now for your blessing in all this time together now and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned Dr. Welvard. He taught for years at Dallas Seminary. I didn't go to Dallas Seminary, but I went to a school where a few of the people were taught at Dallas Seminary, which once upon a time was a good place to go to Bible school. And Dr. Welvard came to Ottawa about 33 years ago to do a week of Bible teaching with us in a conference. And I had him with me in our house, in my car, and I was his captive audience for a whole week. I think I wore him out. He was 83 years old at the time. And you know, 10 years later, he agreed to come back at 93 years of age, but then he had a medical incident, and he called me, and he profusely apologized. I can't come. The doctor won't let me fly anymore. And it was a month before he was supposed to be in Ottawa with us again. That would have been 2003. Regardless, periodically I'd email and I'd maybe call and just ask him a question. One of the most patient men I ever met. In between those various meetings that we went to and other things, he spoke with me, spoke with us, people on our mission board at the time. And he very patiently answered all my eschatology questions. Eschatology is the portion of the scriptures which is the teaching of the prophecies. He said one compelling thing to me And I had read this many times before, not only in his writings, but I was taught this in school, to be a literalist with the Word of God. Read the text. And if you find a word that confuses you, you should have a dictionary on your desk or beside your Bible, and you look up that word in the dictionary. And then he said this to me with a little smile on his face. Then if you still don't understand what it's saying to you, then you can look in one of my commentaries. And through the years, I've done just that. And the things that I was taught how to teach, I've used as well to encourage others. It encouraged me. I've never forgotten these things. He also shared another very important point with me about this passage today that we're going to be looking at. We're really going to focus on verses 24 to 27, but when we get to where we're going to look at the word, we're going to start at verse 20, and I will look back into other parts of Daniel chapter 9. Now, I would encourage you, if you have an interest, we have a YouTube channel, which I put new messages on every week for Sunday. There are people, this started before COVID and continues, and people don't get out to church, and so we have a small following of people. Excuse me, you can, and it's on the back of our prayer card. You can find our YouTube channel. It's called I Hope Canada. It's very easy to find. Just go to YouTube, I Hope Canada, and you'll see this. So we're going to look at this passage, like I said, specifically verses 24 to 27. But I want to start reading at verse 20. So if you have your Bibles, let's start there, please. Verse 20, it says this, "Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of God, while I was still speaking at prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I've now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate." If you go to Matthew 24, and you do not have to do that now, Jesus makes a reference to Daniel's prophecies over there. And he says, when you see the abomination that makes desolate, or in some translations, the abomination of the desolation, that is the indication that the Antichrist has come and he has offered another unclean offering on the altar in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. There is no temple in Jerusalem right now. There is a temple mount, and it's hotly disputed amongst the people who do not like each other for many reasons. And the bottom line is that there is coming a time after the church has been supernaturally removed in the rapture, that sometime after the supernatural removal of the church, there will be a time where someone will step forward and have an answer to all the world's problems. He's called the Antichrist. He'll make a 7-year peace treaty with Israel, which is the 70th week of Daniel that's described here. And in the middle of that week, after allowing the Hebrew peoples to rebuild their temple and restart temple worship on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, what he's going to do in the middle of it all is say, "Oh, stop now," as they're about to start temple worship. "I'm God, you worship me." That's the abomination that makes desolate that Jesus spoke of. What he warns about also in Matthew 24, it's written to the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, and he says, if you hear about these things happening, he's coming for you. Get out of town. What he means by he's coming for you, it's Satan's desire to destroy the people of Israel. And the reason why is, well, you find it right here. This message of the timeline to Messiah's arrival at the right time in history, first time, and his subsequent second coming, was delivered to my people who were chosen of God through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the tribe of Judah, King David, there's Messiah. The genealogies are very important to know. And Satan doesn't want anyone saved. And Satan hates God. Read Isaiah chapter 14, starting at verse 7. He rebelled against God, and God had no place for him in heaven, and he threw him down to earth, and he roams throughout the world right now, seeing what he may do to try to destroy God's creation. He wants to destroy you. He doesn't care if you're Jewish or Gentile. He doesn't like people who like God. He hates God, and he hates you even as much as he hates me, Jewish people, because when you are born again, the Holy Spirit enters inside of you and seals you permanently. You belong to God, and God is living in you, and Satan doesn't like God. He does not want the testimony of salvation by faith and by grace to go forward. He wants the world to be destroyed. He wants to be God. In his delusion and in his pride, the worst of all the sins that God cannot stand, he thinks he's greater than God. You read Isaiah chapter 14. He was over the throne of God. And I think as I've looked at it through the years, I've understood it as, I'm as good as God. Look at me. I'm hovering over the throne of God. He was the angel that gave light to the throne of God, as if God needed to have someone give him light. But God created Lucifer, who was renamed Satan, and he fell from grace in heaven because he had to choose, just like you and I, do I follow the one who created me or do I follow my own self? That's what pride is about. Now, if you understand this whole passage, Daniel 9, particularly 24 to 27, Dr. Welvard said, this is the key to understanding the whole of the scriptures. You understand this portion of Daniel's prophecy, the whole Bible unfolds in front of you. It makes clear, literal sense. So let's look at this passage. Now, we did look at verses 20 to 23, and let's go back to verses 20 and 21 to start off there. Nobody says here, I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. Now, that takes you back earlier into Daniel chapter 9. So keep your finger over here, back up to the beginning of the chapter 9. I have to turn a page in my Bible. And in verse 1, it sets the time. Time is always important. Timelines are important. Daniel had been taken into captivity. I'm going to repeat myself as I go on, but I was taught that a good teacher repeats himself or herself so that the students remember the things. The time is given to us. It's the first year of Darius, or Darius, depending on how you pronounce him, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans had overthrown the Babylonians. Daniel had gone away as a captive of Babylon in 606, around there, B.C. Captivity and kidnapping in the Middle East is nothing new. It's been going on there for eons. And in the first year of Darius' reign, look at verse 1, it's the first year of Darius, in the first year of his reign, look at it says here, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now you go to Jeremiah chapter 25 and 29. Make note of that. We're not going there today. But you go there, and twice Jeremiah makes a very compelling point. He says, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. The reason why 70 years is because from the time that Israel entered into the land, after coming in there for 40 years wandering after Egypt, they did not keep one sabbatical year. They did not keep one jubilee year. And so the Jubilee years were counted up by God, and there were 70 of them they had missed from about the time they arrived there, about the 1300s, 1300s BC. They never kept one of them. And so God said through Jeremiah the prophet, well, you didn't give the land rest. I'll give the land rest. I'll put you out of the land, and the Babylonians will come. So everyone thinks the reason why Israel went into captivity to Babylon is because of idol worship. Well, I was one of them. Because if you're worshiping idols, you're not worshiping God the way he had prescribed to Israel. And so he said, I will judge. God warned Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28 through 32. First 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28. If you obey me, you'll live in the land and you will have my blessing. Then there's a big word after the end of verse 14. That big word is the word but. It's a conjunction. I used to teach English. And a conjunction is a word that joins two competing thoughts together. And so the first thought is, you obey, you'll have blessing. But you disobey, and I was born in Montreal, not in Israel. And that's the best way for me to describe that to you. So Israel was a people who was given the privilege to know God, the privilege to write down his word, the book you hold in front of you, your Bible, all the writers are Jewish people. And so when we say, well, God's done with the Jewish people, and that's one of the major confrontations, I'll use that, I run into, and too bad to say it like this, the evangelical church, God's done with the Jews, they disobeyed God, so now it's all the other nations. Well, again, Matthew 28, God tells us to go out and make disciples of all the nations. The Hebrew people through the Abrahamic covenant is a nation. You see the connection I'm trying to make for you to understand. This is what I do when I teach evangelism. So you're getting a mini course in it today. Verse 3 starts off, I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He then goes on to pray what is considered one of the most eloquent prayers you find in the whole of the scriptures, whether it's Old or New Testament. Read that prayer later today, and you'll see what he did. He prayed on behalf of his people of the house of Israel for forgiveness for all that they had done wrong, which had caused them to be taken captive to Babylon. Now, there were three deportations to Babylon. Daniel was in the first deportation in 606. And about the time that the Chaldeans, the Persians, etc., had overthrown the Babylonian Empire, it was getting on close to 70 years. In fact, it was probably around 67 years. I read one commentator this past week saying that Daniel had been in captivity. So he reads Jeremiah and he says, 70 years. It's time for us to go home. Well, Daniel never went home. There is nothing written in any extra biblical source or anything in the scriptures to say that he went back home to the place he was born. But he had never forgotten what it was to be a follower of God out of the Hebrew nation. So he knows here, and he says, look, I read from Jeremiah the prophet. Most probably Jeremiah's writings had been protected and had been brought in the deportation to Babylon, and so they were available to him. Otherwise, how would he have gotten them? Not only was there that about Daniel the prophet, but it says here that about the time, he prays, look at verse 20, I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God. The holy mountain of his God would have been the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. So he still had memory of that place where he knew it was the place to bring an offering before God. It says also in this portion here, starting in verse 1, that he began his prayer at the time of the evening offering. And so there are three major offerings that were brought to the temple in Jerusalem on a daily basis. There was, in the Hebrew, the Shachris offering, morning. And then there was the Mariv offering, afternoon. And then there was the Mincha offering, evening offering, three major offerings brought in the day. Now, I grew up in an Orthodox synagogue for part of my growing up. You know, the men with the black hats and the black coats, that's part of my background. You can read about it in this brochure here. And I can tell you that I was taught that the three major prayer times in the synagogue are still modeled after what was done in the temple. Shacharis in the morning, Mincha in the afternoon, Maariv at night. My people have not forgotten where they've come from. But they have not remembered God's call to holiness. And that is the problem. So, the evening offering is mentioned in verses 20 to 21. The time here is both immediate. This is for Daniel. Daniel is looking at this and, well, 70 years are almost up. Time is immediate for us right now. Now, I want you to think about this in lieu of this passage, in lieu of you sitting here and your whole existence. Your time now is immediate. You have a past, right? Right? You have a future. Where are you going to spend that future? Verses 20 and 21 tells us of the content of Daniel's prayer. And the content of his prayer was seeking forgiveness. And that speaks to not the past. Yes, it does. Forgive what has been wrong. It speaks to the immediate. How do I live now? And it speaks to the future, where you're going to live eternally. So this is as much important for us out of Daniel's writings as it is for us today. So Daniel knew 70 years was up. 70 years in Israel's deportation. But also something that Daniel doesn't write about here, but I wouldn't say he didn't know this, is that both Jeremiah and Isaiah wrote about the fact that the Babylonian Empire would be destroyed and would fall. It doesn't say what would become totally, would come right after that, but the prediction of Babylon's fall was there. And Cyrus is named in Isaiah 44, 45, and 46. Cyrus, Darius, it's disputed about who they were, but Cyrus is named as the one who would come on the wings of an eagle and would be the deliverer of Israel. And this was Isaiah's prophecy of God would come and deliver Israel from a time of judgment. And that did happen. Cyrus was the king of Persia who came 540, 539 BC, around that time. And you can read in Daniel chapter 6 what happened to Belshazzar that night that the Babylonian Empire fell. So Darius is of the Medes. Cyrus is of the Persians. They ruled in place of Babylon. And Daniel was wondering, well, you're going to restore Israel now? There's no difference. The apostles asked Jesus the same thing. In the latter part of Acts chapter 1, verse 6, just as Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, just after his 3.5 years of ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his 40 days of post-resurrection ministry, he assembles them on the Mount of Olives to the east of the city, and he says, you remember what you've got to do? You got to go out and tell all the people about the world, in the world about Jesus. And the first thing that comes out of their mouth is, it's really all centered around, in their minds, all centered around Israel. And they say to him, allow me to paraphrase it, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Now, some people have misquoted Jesus' reply there, saying it's not for you to know the times. And a lot of people say, well, because of that, that's why you don't have to study Bible prophecy. Well, that's wrong. Because if we didn't have to study Bible prophecy, why is it in the Bible? Why did Paul write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all scripture is given to us by inspiration of God, so that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped? By the way, the man of God is just a plural form, you might say. People who are followers of Jesus. If you want to be completely and thoroughly equipped, then you need to know all the scripture. The Greek word there for complete is the Greek word artios. It means perfect. It's applied to a religious teacher who should be lacking in nothing. It's something that you should expect of me and your pastor. We should be lacking in nothing when it comes to sitting down in front of you to explain the scriptures. I'm going to be responsible to God for my role in the church. And so we are to study. My encouragement to you is to study God's complete word. Don't look at the prophetic portions and say, it's too difficult to understand. It is difficult to understand. And that's why Paul says, study to show thyself approved, a worker who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is a responsibility for every one of us in the church. The church, by the way, is God's called out people, and it's made up of Jewish and Gentile people. You see, the theme I'm trying to get across to you is that the church is made up of every nation group in the world. I just happen to be one of those nation groups. You happen to be who you are. It makes for a very interesting nation group, especially on Father's Day when you have your picnic out back. But let's get back to Daniel now. Chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. As I used to teach English. That's one of the longest run-on sentences I've ever read in my life. But here's what it means. First of all, 70 weeks. Here's where language is important. I'm no language scholar. Anything I tell you about language, it's because I had to sit and study it out. It's weeks of years. The word in Hebrew is Shabuah. It means a week of years. Here's a question you're allowed to call out. How many days are in a week?
Seven.
How many weeks are in a year? 52. All right, so if you have all that straight in your mind, okay. How many weeks are in a week of years? What, are you confused? Didn't you just say seven? That's what the word Shabuah means here. It's a week of years. A week of years is 7 years long. A week of days is 7 days long. You have 52 weeks in a year. And you have every seventh year there was just left my mind. We'll get to it in a moment, I'll remember it. But the important thing is you have here a week of years, and there are 70 of them here. Now, if you multiply 70 by 7, what do you get? 490. So literally, there is supposed to be 490 years are decreed for your people and your holy city. Who are the people? You have to answer. Who are the people Daniel is talking to? People of Israel. And what is the holy city? The center of the world. Charles Ryrie wrote this in one of his commentaries. The center of the world is not Washington, D.C., not London, England, not Paris, France, not Moscow. That sounds like the Cold War. Those of you who are old enough, you remember the Cold War. The center of the world is Jerusalem. That's where Dr. Ryrie said, somewhere in that region of the world, all of creation began. And somewhere in that region of the world, specifically Jerusalem, is where all of creation is going to come to stand before God. So here we have, in the immediate, Daniel is focusing on 70 years. Remember, we talked to you about immediate, past, immediate, and present, etc., in time. Daniel went to Babylon in 606. The Persians came around 540, 539. It's about 66, 67 years that Daniel has been in captivity. He thinks, are we going home? Jeremiah said, we're going home. Daniel had taken this prophecy of Jeremiah and had applied it to himself and then went to God in prayer, seeking forgiveness for his people. And he was rewarded with an angelic visitor who said to him, you are highly esteemed. That word in the Hebrew, esteemed, means highly regarded. One of the things you should want to be in the testimony of your life is you want to be highly regarded, not for prideful purposes, but that your testimony is one that people remember something. Daniel had lived courageously in a hostile place. He had lived under a king, Nebuchadnezzar, who had an inconsistent character. Daniel had lived his life in front of others. He never flinched from doing what was right in the eyes of God. You go back to Daniel chapter 1, he and his three friends were invited to eat all this choice food of the king. Here's the simplest way for me to describe it from my background. It wasn't kosher, so we ain't eating. I said, you're allowed to laugh at church. I'll have to rewrite my material. I don't know what to say. All right, anyways, 70 weeks of years is 490 years to accomplish all of verse 24. But here's the thing. It hasn't happened in full yet. It's been decreed for people of Israel, for the holy city, to finish the transgression. Now, some people will argue, well, Jesus came and finished the transgression. Yes, he did. So every person on planet Earth today is a follower of Jesus, right? We know the answer to that. Sin was paid for by the Messiah, but sin, unfortunately, still abounds. The most holy place, well, there was a new anointing of the most holy place. Read in Zechariah and Hosea, the two prophets. They are what we call post-exilic prophets. Daniel is an exilic prophet, which means he prophesied while he was in Babylon, in exile. Ezekiel prophesied while he was in Babylon, in exile. Isaiah prophesied about 100 or so years before the Babylonians came, between 780 and 740 BC. Jeremiah prophesied until he was taken away to Egypt as a captive of the high priest in Jerusalem because he didn't like what Jeremiah was telling him. So they threw him in a pit, a cistern, and then when the Babylonians that were coming, they said, well, let's get him out of there, and they sold him as a slave in Egypt. And then he was leaving Jerusalem as a slave, and he looks back over his shoulders, and he sees the smoke rising from Jerusalem, and he writes the Book of Lamentations. That's the timeline. Read the Book of Lamentations. He lamented over what he had prophesied and what he had warned Israel about, and his fear that they would not listen, unfortunately, came true. Sin was paid for by Messiah, as verse 24 says, but it still abounds. And then Israel is taken into captivity, as we were going through before, as I just mentioned, and they are allowed to come home. They were allowed to return. The Persians were favorably disposed, unlike the Babylonians who picked up their captives and moved them from point A to point C, and then picked up another captives that they had overthrown, moved them from point B to point A, just to keep people disoriented and under their control. That was their political guise. The Persians came and said, if you want to go home to where you were, you can, but under our authority. Not realizing that Isaiah the prophet had prophesied, someone from Persia by the name of Cyrus, more than 200, 300 years before he even lived. He's named, and he came, and he did all of that. And the temple was restarted to be rebuilt somewhere in the 520s BC, the most holy place that Daniel speaks to here. And what happens is that they get discouraged, and so they stop rebuilding the temple, and Hosea comes, and he's called the prophet with a whip. Pating, get back to work. Rebuild this temple. You're living in nice houses, and I, God, don't have a place to reside here amongst you. And so they went back to work to rebuild the temple. Then Zechariah the prophet came along also and said, in the first half of his prophecy, this is what God is going to do for you in the immediate. And then in the second half of his prophecy, this is what God's going to do for you in the future. And you know what the future holds? Zechariah the prophet says, chapter 12, verse 10, they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one born mourns for their firstborn. Now think about it. Many of you here have children. I have grandchildren. Obviously, we have 6 grandkids, as I boasted about. And you don't want anything bad to happen to your children or grandchildren. You just don't. But God became a human being like you and me and willingly allowed himself to be executed in your place, in my place. And God the Father, knowing full well, because God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are God, And if you don't understand that, you need to understand that, that God is God, but he's three and he's one. And God died in your place so that you could have eternal life. My people don't know that. Even though the prophets tell them clearly, they don't know that. And there's coming a time, and in Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, it says when the end time comes, two-thirds of the house of Israel are going to die. But one-third will be brought through fire. Remember I mentioned the Antichrist is going to come to destroy Israel. And Jesus warns in Matthew 24, get out of town, he's coming to destroy you. He's going to destroy two-thirds of Israel. But one-third will survive because they have looked on him whom they have pierced. And they're going to run. And they're going to run to God. Zechariah 14, verses 1 to 6. And Daniel gives us this timeline to when Jesus comes the first time and when he comes back. Look at verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, well, that was Cyrus. You may go home and you may rebuild your temple. Read Ezra and Nehemiah. Those are two of the most important post-exilic history books to read. Until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, here's your next arithmetic question today. When you add 7 to 62, what do you get? 69. But we're talking about 70 weeks, correct? So where are we in the 70 weeks? 483. Pardon me? 483, exactly. And we are now, and Messiah comes at that time in history, and he accomplishes the things that need to be accomplished in the immediate, but not everything is finished. We are in what is referred to by many theologians who study this stuff, including myself, and I don't consider myself a theologian, that we are in an indeterminate period of time between the 483 years and the conclusion of the 70th week, the 7 years. It hasn't happened yet. There are some people who say, well, when the Romans came in 70 AD and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, that was the end of it all, and so now we're just waiting for Jesus to come back. There is nothing in Scripture that says that. It does say that the temple would be destroyed. It would be destroyed, and they would happen one time already, but there is coming a time when the world is going to be in such a chaotic situation, a chaotic form of its living after the rapture of the church. Now, let me ask you a very practical question. What if you woke up from overnight and there's everything from CNN to CTV to CSLOQSYUV is on TV and on your smartphone and your tablet and telling you there are millions of people missing and nobody knows where they went. Well, everybody's just going to be so happy and just go about their day, correct? It's going to be chaos. And that chaos is going to produce even more chaos. And people are going to wonder what's going on. And we're always looking for answers. You know, the New Age people, they don't exist anymore. They call themselves something else. When I was in school, they were called New Age. They were saying back in the 70s and the 80s and 90s, you know, we're going to enter the great age of Aquarius one day. And when that happens, it's going to be when the aliens come back and take all these Christians out of the world. That's you and that's me. They were teaching this back in the 90s. Shirley MacLaine was a big promulgator of that stuff. And they're going to take all those Christians out of the world, take them back to their planet, reprogram their brains, then bring them back, and the glorious age of Aquarius will come in. Sounds good, right? I once had hair down to here and believed that stuff. See what happens when you believe that stuff? You have no hair left. Messiah was cut off, as verse 26 says. And that word in the Hebrew means to meet a violent end, and crucifixion's a violent end. And then all of a sudden, the people, the princes to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, that happened in the immediate sense. The Romans did come in between 66 and 73 AD. But here's the principle of understanding Bible prophecy. All Bible prophecy has an immediate and yet future fulfillment, context fulfillment. That's how you know it. Moses said, you'll know a prophet is correct when the things he says is going to happen, happen. And the Romans did come, but they're not mentioned here. But then in verse 27, he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. Well, there's your 70th week right there. Now, you may sit there and say, well, how do you get from 69 weeks in verse 26 to 70 weeks in verse 27? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't. Well, here's the thing. In the Middle East, the ancient Middle East, you're trying to apply your Western rational mindset to understanding how the prophets saw things as they were revealed to them by God. It was not uncommon for a prophet to write one thing at one moment and then in the next sentence be 1,500, 2,000, 5,000 years ahead. It's just the way it is. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, you're trying to apply your sense to another cultural sense. And you always have to understand the scriptures from within its cultural and historical context. That's the last important point I'm going to leave with you today. The problem with my people, and unfortunately too many people in the world today, is that they're trying to appropriate scripture to meet their cultural context. It doesn't work like that. You have to understand the time that Daniel was writing. You also have to understand that he could see things down the corridor of time, but had a limited view as well. He just knew. Gabriel says, write this down. That was the messenger from God, an angel, a messenger. Write this down and then leave it. He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, the middle of that 70th week, 3.5 years in, the Antichrist will stand up in the temple in Jerusalem after he has been allowed for the previous 3.5 years to have Israel rebuild their temple and restart their temple worship, and he will say, I am God. That's the abomination that makes desolate of verse 27. Now, for those who are a little bit worried that we're going to take too long for this, I have finished before noon hour. And my wife always reminds me, don't go on too long. Well, I did my best not to go on too long. How do we then live? Well, let me get my note back here. How do we then live? We live by knowing this. We live obedient lives. If you're a follower of Jesus, you need to study his word, because he's God. You need to study his word, know it, so that you can live it and apply it. We are to observe the times that we are in to warn others of coming judgment. Look at the world situation right now. You have people sitting in Washington, in the European Union, who think they got all the answers. Moscow, China, they think they have all the answers. They don't. That's why we're in technical recessions, and that's why we have this wrong and that wrong. God will one day come and judge this world that we are in. If you know these things, you are to lead an obedient life. And one of the things we're called to do, which is where I want to encourage you today to go from here about, is found in Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20, which I referred to earlier today. Go out and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I will be with you, Jesus promises, God promises, I will be with you until the end of the age. And that does not mean this age or that age. That's the church age it's referring to. And the church age will end at the rapture of the church. And a lot of people think, well, the rapture of the church comes and the gospel isn't going to go out anymore. There are going to be so many people turning to Jesus, including one third of the house of Israel, during the last times. But right now, you don't know. Jesus could come tonight. He could come next week. He could come in a year. He can come in 10 years. You may go to the grave ahead of Jesus' return. But the best thing of doing that is you get to rise first from the grave. It's because we have 6 feet more to go. And the dead in Christ will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's coming. The rapture is coming. God is going to judge. But until he comes with judgment, may I encourage you to know a little bit more about God's word and go out from here and this week just tell somebody, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you very much for the privilege to prepare from your word, to study your word, to teach it. Thank you for this body of believers here who have stood alongside of us now for 30 years. May the time be used here from this morning to give glory and honor to you in all that has been said and done. And perhaps one person needs to know you today as Savior. Don't let them leave from here. Draw them by your Holy Spirit. And we ask this all now in Jesus' name.